Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 17, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that's unchangeability, of His counsel. The word counsel there is boli in the original language. It means will, purpose, and decree. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable, unchangeable things, that is to say the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, He might have strong consolation, that's comfort, encouragement, and so on, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, this brings out something about God that we have to understand. And if we forget this, our faith is going to be changed. Because often people's faith becomes relative. And by that I mean relative to circumstances, relative to other people. And they change their faith into something that is relative. In this circumstance, I think these thoughts with God, but in other circumstances, I don't. Maybe I'll use passages in the scriptures to support my thinking. But remember, you don't use verses in the Bible to support a false thought. It's easy to do. Satan did it in his attack on Jesus in Matthew 4. However, the way that you use the Word of God is you let the Word of God give you your thoughts. It becomes your premise. It becomes your frame of reference. And the Word of God doesn't change. Now, this immutability is absolutely vital in our lives. One of the reasons why it's vital is because as a result of His immutability, His unchangeability, we cannot be separated from the love of God. He established that love. He gave us that love. He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. He's not changing. He's not going to love us less. He's not going to love us more. And it doesn't matter what happens. He loves us absolutely. And that will never change because God is not changeable. He's immutable. And this is very important for us. In Isaiah 46:9, Isaiah said, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." And then in the B part of the next verse, "I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." This is for your life. When He says declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, ancient times is the word kedem in the original language. And it means time out of mind in the direction of the past. This word is used for space and time and refers to eternity past as a place to look back toward. Not so much as a time, but as a place. Eternity is not so much endless time as a place where moments pass differently with no end. And so we think of eternity often as simply endless time in the past or in the future, but that's not really how eternity works. Eternity is a place. First and foremost, it's a place. It's a realm. And in that realm, moments pass differently than on earth, and the moments will never come to an end. There will always be a moment. But yet at the same time, if you will, all of the moments in God's mind exist simultaneously. Einstein showed us that this is how time actually works, that all of time exists simultaneously. In heaven, it's absolutely correct. So God declares the things from eternity into time. Before they happen, he declares them because God sees them as finished. They're already accomplished. And the purpose has already come to pass, even though not in our timeline. But in God's eternal perspective, which incorporates all of time, it's already finished. It's done. Now, why is that important? Because the gifts and the calling of God in Romans 11:29 are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. They're all by grace. They're all by the choice and the call of God. They're all according to God's purpose. So if God gives you a calling, for example, that calling is not going to change for circumstances. It's not going to change for decisions. People will have a hard time with that one. But your decisions do not change the call of God. Other people cannot change your call. Circumstances, I don't see how this can happen. That doesn't change the call. It doesn't change God's purpose because the call is always from grace according to God's purpose. It's not changeable. Now, we don't always see this. We don't always understand how this works, but it's not changeable. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. Now, whether we are vessels of honor or dishonor in 2 Timothy 2:20, it doesn't matter. Vessels of honor are like vessels of gold. Vessels of dishonor are like vessels of clay. So you have your gold china, if you will, you're a rich king. You have the gold china or you have the clay china. The gold stuff you pull out for the special occasions. The clay you use every day. It's not saying that one is more honorable than others. It's just saying that use is different. And it doesn't matter what the use is. It doesn't matter what the call is for the given individual. You follow Christ. You follow after him. It's not changeable. Do you understand this, that it's not changeable? In Psalm 119:89, his word is forever settled in heaven. It's fixed. It's firmly in place. It's entrenched in heaven. In Hebrews 13:8, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not changeable. His word is not changeable. His purpose is not changeable. You go about your life and you think to yourself, how do I make it happen? You don't have to. It's according to God's purpose. His counsel will be accomplished. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass. Our place in that is being available to whatever God would have. But he's the one who makes things happen. What if I fail? Does God's calling, does God's will, purpose for my life, does that change? What if circumstances get such that it becomes really difficult? What if a person has a specific calling, but their health goes south? Amy Carmichael, for example, she had been a missionary in India for a long time, decades. Then she came home. She got seriously ill, and she got laid up in bed for 20 years. But she had this incredible sense of being called to China. So she taped a map of China on her ceiling, and she prayed for China for 20 years. After 20 years, God healed her, and she went to China. Her illness, her situation, did not change the call, did not change the purpose, did not change the will. All that it turned out doing is having Amy Carmichael praying to prepare the hearts of certain individuals she didn't even know, but this is how prayer works often. In China, it's almost like a battleship lobbing its shells on an enemy territory to soften it up before the troops come in. That's what prayer works like in the spiritual warfare. Well, she's over there praying for 20 years, and it's preparing her heart, and it's preparing the hearts of people in China that she was to minister to. The calling and the gift did not change, just the appearance of it. Maybe she didn't understand. I don't know. I could certainly understand how she wouldn't. All of a sudden, you're laid up on your bed. I'm called to China. I'm laid up on my bed. I don't get it. So she does the only thing she thinks she can do, and she was probably right. Tapes a map of China on her ceiling and starts to pray. But the gift and the calling didn't change. Please understand this. God's grace toward you doesn't change. God's love toward you doesn't change. God's will toward you doesn't change. Satan would love for you to think it changes. But it doesn't change. Satan wants us to think it changes because Satan wants to step out of our call, step out of his purpose, step out of his will. He can't take us out. We can. So Satan tries to lie to people. Satan tries to create circumstances such that we'll change our thinking, our mind, and take ourselves out of his purpose and his will and his call. Satan cannot take anything from you that you don't give him, so give him nothing. It's simple as that. But he will try, especially if you're somebody who's spirit-filled, living in God's purpose for you, then he will try. It's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's that you're doing everything right. And it's not that you're perfect. It's that you're responsive. So Satan will try. Don't let him. Don't give it to him. It's your choice. Don't give it to him. I'll never forget this football coach. I was shocked when it happened. Apparently, he made some stupid statements in emails, and it kind of hit the fan. And this big old uproar about all the politically correct woke types. It was kind of stupid. Well, actually, it was stupid. Don't get me wrong. It was stupid. But it's not the end of the world. It's not like he went out and shot somebody. He just said something stupid. Show me one person on earth who has not said something stupid. The only person like that was Jesus. Everybody else said something stupid. Adam, I saw I was naked and I was afraid, so I hid myself. And God's like, you're hiding yourself from your provision. Don't you think that's a little stupid? Eve made me do it. Adam, don't you think that's a little stupid? You had a choice, Eve. The serpent beguiled me. Eve, I told you the truth. Don't you think that's a little stupid? It's always stupid. But you know what? God went looking for him anyway. He didn't care that it was stupid. However, Adam tried to give away something God had given him. Because of the enemy. That was the purpose. This coach, I was really surprised when he did it. He resigned. He left his coaching job. Because there was some sort of an uproar. He didn't have to. He gave it away. And that's my point. Satan can't take anything from you that you don't give away. Don't give it away. Even if Satan says, oh, you really should. No, don't give it away. The gift and the calling of God is about repentance. Now, the unchangeable counsel of God is everything in our life. The unchangeable, by that I mean purpose of God, will of God, call of God, it's unchangeable in your life. You don't have to give it away. There's no reason to give it away. The fact that the enemy wants you to give it away is all the more reason to keep it. You don't give it away. Now, in Psalm 104:4, we enter something really kind of interesting. Keeping in mind that in Ephesians 2:10 we are His workmanship, that means everything in our life is being carried out by God. And it's there because God had prepared those things that we enter into beforehand that we should walk in them. They're prepared beforehand, they're unchangeable. His purpose, His calling, His will are unchangeable. Now, here it says in Psalm 104:4, God makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. According to Barnes, this means God employs them to execute His purpose, who sends them out as messengers or angels to do His will. Now, I have something for you to consider. In Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer, by the way, means son of the morning. It's the Latin word for that. So his name was son of the morning. Now, this designation, this name, reflects his purpose. His purpose was to assist Christ in redemption. That's his purpose. Now, God knew Lucifer's decisions and his fate before he was created. The purpose, did it leave? Did Lucifer's purpose get changed? Did it leave? Did he get himself out of the call? Did it leave? Did God's counsel regarding Lucifer change? What do you think? Well, he was Lucifer, son of the morning, and now he's Satan. Did it change? Now, here's the thing. The purpose never did change. It never left. Why not? Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, how in the world could this be? You see, this is something that we don't often think about. But the extent to God's unchangeability is all-encompassing. Can you fail and have your purpose and God's will for you change, God's call for you change? No. Why not? Lucifer, it didn't change. Why not? See, all things work together for good. They really do. All things work together for good. Now, there's more to that verse that we'll address later, but all things work together. And the outcome is good. Now, in Jeremiah 31:3, God loves us with an everlasting love. However, angels cannot receive love the way we can. Their relationship to God is entirely different. Their purpose is entirely different. Now, Lucifer became Satan, what happened that God's purpose would remain? How did it not change? He was kicked out of heaven. Luke 10:18, Jesus beheld him fall like lightning out of heaven, and now he's relegated to the earth and the air. How did it not change? Well, what was his purpose to begin with? He was a son of the morning. That means necessarily that his work was to aid in redemption. Why did God want redemption? Because God is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love. Now, Lucifer became Satan. Satan is an accuser. Satan was permitted into the Garden of Eden. His tree, in Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that was permitted in the Garden of Eden. He was permitted to enter the snake. The snake, with Satan in him, was permitted to speak to Eve. Eve was permitted to make the choice of eating from the tree. She was then permitted to give it to her husband. He was permitted to eat from it also. They were permitted to fall. How did his purpose not change? It's in this. Why God created us. God created us so that his love could be manifest. He is love. He always has been love. In eternity, in every direction, he has always been, always is, always will be love. 1 John 4:16. Love, in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, must express. If it has no expression, it may be an attitude, but it's not love. So the expression is required. The first expression came in Revelation 13:8. When the Lamb was slain, and upon this the world was established. Cosmos, universe, was established. It was established on the manifestation of love. We were created for the manifestation of love. However, in order to receive love, you have to be a suitable recipient. Since love starts with patience, which leads to kindness, you need somebody who needs patience and kindness in order for love to be manifested. Perfection does not need patience. Perfection does not need kindness. What was Lucifer's purpose? To aid in redemption. Until love could be manifested, completion of that which God had purposed could not take place. And for that, God needed a recipient. Yet, to be a recipient, that person had to be imperfect, which God could not create. And so in comes Lucifer. Lucifer thought he was attacking God. God knew Lucifer was fulfilling God's purpose. Lucifer didn't understand that God is unchangeable. He's immutable. Not even the angel, and he was the greatest of all the angels, could change his purpose even though his decisions were wicked. And so now you have him being used by God to make us suitable recipients for the love of God, our purpose. The counsel of God will stand. He declared the end from the beginning. So Lucifer, you are the son of the morning. He says to us, you are loved with an everlasting love. That manifestation necessarily has to be in place. But how's it going to happen? And there is the counsel of God. It doesn't change. Lucifer could not change it. Against, you could say, his own will, he fulfilled it. Because it's God who brings it to pass. God purposes it, and he makes it happen. It's God who brings it to pass, and he doesn't change. Now, if Lucifer could not change the purpose of God for him, and God carried out his purpose using him, even now. Look at Job chapters 1 and 2. God's purpose was fulfilled, even though Lucifer wanted to prove that Job would curse God. He wanted to prove a false accusation against Job. God said, yeah, go ahead and try it. And what does God use it for? As a phenomenal testimony to the angels. The angels look to our lives to learn about God and his grace. The things that they can never experience, the things they can never know, they learn from us. Well, God said, okay, part of my purpose is for the angels to know me in areas they can't experience. Go ahead, Satan, attack him. You just can't kill him. And so he attacked him. And what did Job do? Blessed is the Lord. He takes away, but he's blessed. It's an amazing story there. You know what? Job didn't lose sight of his purpose. Eventually, he started to feel a little sorry for himself because it was a rough trial. Honestly, you lose everything, including your kids, in the same day. It's a rough trial. But came through beautifully. And the testimony of God was revealed. His purpose doesn't change. His counsel is immutable. It's not changeable. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter who does what. And what was the outcome of all that as far as Lucifer goes? You see, God is not unjust. God still has his perfect will, and God still has his holiness and his perfection and his love and all that he is. That never changes, and Lucifer couldn't change it either. In Revelation 12:7, a war broke out in heaven. Can you imagine that? A war in heaven? How does that happen? Well, a war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that is to say, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. They can't even get access to heaven anymore. Now, in Luke 10:18, Jesus did watch him thrown out of heaven, never to return. But where did he go? To the earth. And what happened? God's purpose was fulfilled. Even the war in heaven was there to fulfill God's purpose. Nothing can change his purpose. Nothing can change his call. Nothing can change his will. God's counsel is not changeable. God's will is not changeable. God's purpose is not changeable. God's faithfulness toward you is not changeable. God's love toward you is not changeable. God's mercy is not changeable. God's kindness is not changeable. Nothing about Him is changeable. Your relationship to Him, you may respond, you may not respond, but He's the one who maintains it. And that's not changeable. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph, after he encountered his brothers after a few decades, his brothers were really not great guys. And Joseph said to them, "You meant evil against me." And they did. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Israel was facing starvation. They didn't know it at the time, but they were facing starvation. It was coming. And God used Joseph to save Israel. But not just to save them, but to give them a place where they could safely become a great nation, protected by the most powerful nation there was. Now, in Genesis 37:28, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, sent them to the Midianites, the Ishmaelites. In verse 36, the Ishmaelites took Joseph into Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar was the chief executioner. Oh, what a great guy to work for. But Potiphar, he made Joseph into the head of his house because Joseph was godly. Joseph thought with the word of God. Joseph showed great wisdom in thinking with the word of God. And Potiphar was impressed enough to make him head of his whole household as a guy who's about 18 years old. In Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph wanted nothing to do with that. But she kept trying and Joseph kept saying, "No way." And then she got mad about it. And when he left his coat one time, she grabbed it and she accused him falsely to Potiphar, saying that he tried to assault her. Well, when Potiphar got wind of that, he threw Joseph in prison. He is the chief executioner. I guess Joseph was fortunate to be alive. Now, in Genesis 39 in verses 20 and 21, when Joseph was in prison, the warden was so impressed with Joseph, he put him in charge of the prison. Joseph had a good spirit. And he was there for quite a while, and when he was there, he met a butler and a baker that were in prison, but they belonged to Pharaoh. And they had a dream, and Joseph interpreted their dream. And basically, the meaning of their dream was that you'd be released, and when you're released, the baker will be executed, the butler will be in Pharaoh's court again. And then a couple of years later, Pharaoh had a dream in Genesis 41. And it was the strangest set of dreams, actually. And he wanted somebody to interpret them, and nobody could. And he got so fed up with his wise men that he said, "You know what? You're going to tell me what the dream meant, and I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. Because I want to see if you guys are for real." And then the butler remembered Joseph. And he told him, "There's this guy in prison. He can interpret dreams." And the Pharaoh calls him, and then Joseph, who was given the same dream, he told Pharaoh exactly what it meant. He says, "You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to come 7 years of famine. No food at all. So store up for yourself now and store up enough that you'll not just be taken care of, but other nations will be coming to you and you can get rich off of this. He was a good businessman, I guess. Savvy businessman. And Pharaoh liked it so much, he said, man, this guy is smart. He made him the governor of all of Egypt. Now the time period between being sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites and being in Pharaoh's house as the governor was 12 years. This was not an overnight event. But because Joseph became the governor of Egypt, Joseph had the ability to save Israel from starvation. And he did. He brought them in. He gave them their own area within Egypt. Egypt was fairly large. He gave them their own area. They didn't even have to mix with the others. And there they became a nation of between 2 and 4 million people. How did that happen? Because even though people did that which was wicked to Joseph, his own brethren, his brothers, yet God's purpose never changed. In fact, the details, just like with Lucifer, the details of their actions were simply carrying out the purpose of God. Was it good what they did? No. But it didn't matter. God's purpose overrode their choices. And His purpose was established. God's counsel will stand. God will do His entire purpose and He will make it come to pass. He did it for ordinary folk. And He'll do it for you. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.